The sermon is titled, The Meaning of the Day of Atonement. The Meaning of the Day of Atonement. Particularly, we'll be dissecting and looking particularly at Leviticus 23, verses 26 to 32. But the meaning of the Day of Atonement. Brethren, today is a very humbling, sobering, holy day, yet a day that we all anticipate, knowing that it is a vital step in God's master plan for salvation. Brethren, God provides us instruction to follow on this day as he does on each of the holy days. And on this day, the instructions are clear. The instructions are precise. Also, this day is filled with symbolism and incredible meaning. On this very special holy day, this high day, the Sabbath day, there's simply not enough hours in the day to cover in detail the incredibly spiritually significant symbolism and the meaning of all the detail in this day. This day is filled with, overflowing with meaning, overflowing with detail, including the definition of the word atonement. We could spend an entire sermon just dealing with that word alone. Talking about the offerings could be an entire subject. The sacrifices. We could talk about the temple, the significance of the temple on this particular day. The Holy of Holies, an entire study by itself we could delve into. The two goats, wonderful story, wonderful symbology in that particular event in history. The binding of Satan, you know, that's a sermon by itself. Christ is high priest, going all the way through Hebrews and the significance there. But today I want to take time to simply review the meaning and the symbolism of the Day of Atonement by looking closely at Leviticus 23, verses 26 to 32. So let's go over there. Leviticus 23, verses 26 to 32. You have that on your handout, and we'll be referencing this handout as well. Here out of the New King James Version, Leviticus 23, beginning in verse 26, it says, And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Also in the 10th day of the 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on the same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest. You shall afflict your souls on the 9th day of the month at evening. From evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbaths. Brethren, there are 12 very clear instructions God gives us with regard to keeping the Day of Atonement in a way that pleases him. At least 12. There's probably even more in this particular verse. I've really designated 12. I've listed these 12 instructions or details, and then we're going to turn to them and analyze them in order to deepen our understanding and our love for God and the significance of this very, very special day. So I have them outlined here as it went through reading verses 26 to 32. Number one is that it occurs on a specific day of the year, the 10th day of the 7th month. It has the name Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation. Number four, you shall afflict your souls. Number five, offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Number six, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. Number seven, no manner of work to be done. Number eight, a statute. And I think on the paper I have statue. But I left the T out of that, but a statute forever throughout your generations, a statute forever in your dwellings, a Sabbath of solemn rest, number 11, the 9th day at evening, from evening to evening, and number 12, you shall celebrate your Sabbaths. A lot of instructions that we're going to go through today, just looking at Leviticus 23, verses 26 through 32. Brethren, God's instruction on this day, his instructions are very clear, very concrete. You know, Mr. David Johnson recently gave a sermon titled The Concretized Christianity. Concretized Christianity. He spoke about the fact that God does not give us abstract ideas regarding our obedience to him, but he makes it very concrete so that we can understand it, so that we can value it, and so that we can do it for the purpose of building holy, righteous character in us. God's way of life, the things that he wants us to do, are very concrete. They're very clear. We have to take the time to understand it, to read it, because God wants us to build holy, righteous character so that we can become eternally his sons and daughters. That's the plan. Therefore, what God instructs us to do on this Day of Atonement, it's clear and it's concrete. So I want to walk through these 12 items have been outlined here from Leviticus 23 and see how we are doing. Ask the question, how are we doing in our obedience to God, our love for God on this day? So first thing it says that this day occurs on a specific day, the 10th day of the seventh month. So on your handout there, it shows a little diagram on the back. If you turn it over, on the back, this seventh day, the seventh month of the year is Tishri. Tishri. Tishri means beginning. It means to begin the first month of the civil year, the seventh month of the ecclesiastical year or the Hebrew calendar. It's the seventh month in the Hebrew calendar. The name of the month is Babylonian. It occurs in September to October in the Gregorian calendar, the calendar that we use. So you can see here on the chart at the top, the months of in the Hebrew calendar, Nisan, Ayar, Sivan, Tammuz, Av, Elul, and then Tishri. It's 30 days, and it shows there it occurs between September and October in the Gregorian calendar. And then a little chart below that, you can see that this year, according to the Hebrew calendar, is year 5778. Year 5778, and you go down to the 10th day of Tishri, it's the Sabbath, Saturday, September the 30th. So that's where we are. God gave them the responsibility of keeping the calendar, keeping time. I know there's all sorts of controversy out there about what calendar, this calendar, that calendar, where God said they have that responsibility. And it's very, very clear that we are here on the right day, assembled before God. Go with me over to John chapter 14 and verse 23. John chapter 14 and verse 23. The day that we keep is important. It's important that we maintain this day precisely as God called us to do, commanded us to do. Here in John chapter 14 and verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. That's why we're here. Isn't it wonderful that we can be here 5,778 years from possibly wherever they started counting from, and we're here on the right day, keeping God's word? He said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. What a wonderful blessing that God has allowed us to understand that this is the day that we should be keeping. It's very sad that many people who gave up this way of life and not assembled before God on this day, not afflicting their souls on this day. It's a wonderful blessing that we have been blessed with to understand that on the 10th day of the seventh month is the Day of Atonement. And we can be sure that it is indeed the right day that we're before God. Number two, it says this day has a specific name, Atonement. This day has a specific name, Atonement. The Dictionary of Biblical Languages with Semantic Domains says this about Atonement. Atonement in the Hebrew is Kippurim. K-I-P-P-U-R-I-M. K-I-P-P-U-R-I-M. Kippurim. It means atonement. an act of ceremonially accounting for wrong done in a covenantal relationship, which causes forgiveness, pardon, and the right relationship, which may have a possible implication of appeasement or anger. That's a very long, convoluted definition. But basically what that is saying, in layman's term, is that this day points towards repentance towards God that leads to reconciliation with Him. That's what that word means. It means repentance towards God that leads to reconciliation with Him. Atonement. That's what atonement means. What's also very interesting is that the etymology of the word atonement is also connected with the ornamental top of the Ark of the Testimony. It also means that which covers. The word for that ark, the covering at the top of the Ark of the Testimony, is a keporet. It's a keporet. It means atonement cover. Atonement cover. It means the ornamental top of the Ark of Testimony as the central place where sins are forgiven. Isn't that interesting? Go with me over to Exodus chapter 25 and verse 17. Exodus chapter 25 and verse 17. This day is just filled with so much wonderful, beautiful meaning throughout it. Exodus chapter 25, verse 17. Again, this top of the Ark of the Testimony is called an atonement lid. And we can see why here in Exodus 25, verse 17. It says, "You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold, of hammered work. You shall make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at 1 end and the other cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim at the 2 ends of it in 1 piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be towards the mercy seat." Verse 21, "You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim which are on the Ark of the Testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel." So that lid, that top that had those cherubims facing each other, that lid was called the atonement cover. Atonement cover. And that's where once a year the priest would come before God, before that mercy seat. The significance of this day is profound. Go with me to Exodus chapter 30 and verse 10. Once a year, the priests would come before that mercy seat as commanded by God. Exodus 30 verse 10, it says, "And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generation. It is most holy to the Lord." You can also look at Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 34. Leviticus 16 and verse 34. It says here, Leviticus 16:34, "This shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year." Once a year. "And he did as the Lord commanded Moses." Now, this wasn't just an Old Testament commandment to be followed. We can go over to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 6. You know, those who say that the commandments or that the holy days are somehow done away with, aren't to be kept, etc., really just aren't reading their Bible, or they just hasn't been revealed to them the truth. And see what it says here in Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 6. It says, "Now with these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But to the second part, the high priest went only once a year, went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance, the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way to the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. Drop down to chapter 10, verse 1. Chapter 10 and verse 1. It says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of the sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin." So there's a direct correlation between the sacrifices that were made, between that mercy seat, between all the things that the priests were doing and what Jesus Christ represented in the New Testament. And that's what Hebrews makes clear for us. The Day of Atonement is something that should be kept forever. Number three that it pulls out there in Leviticus, it shall be a holy convocation. Atonement, the Day of Atonement, shall be a holy convocation. This word holy means used to describe someone or something that has been set apart for a special purpose. Something or someone that God has set aside or set apart for a special purpose. God has set this day apart for a special purpose. That is what makes it holy. It's not holy because we're here. It's not holy because we gave an offering. It's holy because God has set this day aside. God has set this day apart. And then it also, it says it's a holy convocation. This word convocation, again, from the Dictionary of Biblical Languages with Semantic Domains. This word convocation is mikra, M-I-Q-R-A, mikra. It means a symbol. It means a group, a convocation, a collection of people gathered for a purpose, for a religious purpose, for the purpose of hearing a reading, for the context of a written communication that is publicly uttered aloud. It means to come together for a calling, an act of publicly making a signal or a sign for the purpose of community and coming together. It's a holy coming together. It's a holy calling. That's why we're here. Go with me over to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 7 and verse 73. Nehemiah chapter 7 and verse 73. Now, this is a holy convocation, not just the gathering for the sake of doing so. Nehemiah here makes very clear the purpose of a holy convocation. He spells out the purpose of a holy convocation here in Nehemiah chapter 7, beginning in verse 73. It says here, "So the priest, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the Nethaim, and all Israel dwelt in their cities. When the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities." Let's continue in verse 1. Chapter 8, verse 1. It says, "Now all the people gathered together." Convocation. "All the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding." So that was the purpose. They came together, those who could hear with understanding, on the first day of the seventh month. "Then he read from it. He read from the law in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and the women and those who could understand." Both men and women, God is not separating out men from women to hear and to understand his law. "And they read it in the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Verse 4. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him at his right hand stood all these guys. Drop down to verse 5. I'm not going to try to read all those names. Verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. They stood up in reverence of God's word being read. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Verse 7, these guys, again, I'm not going to read all their names, midway, helped the people to understand the law. They came together to hear, not just to hear the reading of it, but have the law explained to help them understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. Isn't that beautiful? And that's why we come together on the Sabbath day. That's why we come together on the holy days, to have the sense of God's word explained, have it make sense, in other words. That's why we convoke. We convoke primarily to read God's word and have his word understood. And that's what Nehemiah is bringing out here. We gather before God today in like manner to hear and to understand the word of God, the law of God. We, his people, on this holy day in convocation, we come on this day with a specific purpose in mind to hear and to understand God's law, to have its sense given. And on this day, we do so both humbled and also afflicted, but to have God's word given, to have the sense and the meaning of scripture explained. Point number 4, it says, you shall afflict your souls. You shall afflict your souls to the Lord. If you continue to read that phrase, that to the Lord goes with this first part here, you shall afflict your souls as well as offer an offering to the Lord. We shall afflict our souls to the Lord. The Lexham Theological Workbook says this about afflict. The word afflict is anan, A-N-A, anan, A-N-A. It means to be bowed down, to be afflicted. That's what we hear, to be humbled. The term signifies a lowly condition when one bows low to the ground, suffering affliction, living in poverty, divine punishment, oppression. All those words, this word anan means. But today, we come before God bowed down. We come with our bodies afflicted. Afflicted for a special purpose. But our souls are afflicted to the Lord. It's not to each other. It's not, I'm not here being hungry to bring attention to myself. My affliction is to the Lord. Just like when we pray to the Lord. Today we afflict our souls to the Lord. We afflict our souls, our bodies, by fasting. But the fasting is towards the Lord. It is a spiritual fast that we partake in today. This is a spiritual act that we do today. Now, I know we feel it physically, but this is a spiritual work that we're carrying out today. There are many places in Scripture which point out the significance of a spiritual fast. One of the most detailed ones are over in Isaiah 58. Go with me over to Isaiah 58. I'm not going to read the whole section here. I'm just going to read a little section here out of Isaiah 58. This is a wonderful section to read maybe later on today as we're approaching towards the end of the day. Just read through all of Isaiah 58. But here I just want to begin here in Isaiah 58, beginning in verse 6. Isaiah 58, beginning in verse 6. It says, Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Again, this is the fast that God has chosen. You know, we can choose another day to fast. We want to lose weight or try to get our health together. But if we decide that we're going to fast to the Lord on a day other than atonement, that's what we are doing. But this particular day is a fast that God has chosen. And he goes on to say here, verse 7, is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. This is a very spiritual fast. Today we think about the suffering that the world is going through under the hands of Satan. He is the one that's bringing the misery and the harm and the hatred and the killing and the suffering in this world. And today we think about that as we're fasting. Just exactly what it says there in verse 7. It says verse 8, then your light shall break forth like the morning, your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, the Lord will answer, you shall cry, and he will say, here I am. Here I am. And we look forward to the fulfillment of this day. We look forward to the fulfillment of this day when the world, who is suffering now, have no clue why they're going through so much pain and suffering. You know, I was reading an article this week. It was kind of what caught my attention. They did a survey that says 70% of Americans believe that the United States is going to the quote-unquote hell in a handbasket. But they have no clue why that's the case. And this is, you know, 70% said, you know, things are just messed up. Things are just messed up. Won't it be wonderful in the world tomorrow, in the millennium, when Satan will have been put away, that they call on God and we say, here I am. Here I am. That's why this day is so important. This fasting that we're going through today is a spiritual act. Think along it, try to think about it in those terms. I know that it's going to be difficult, particularly as it gets later in the evening, but think about it in terms that this is a spiritual work that we're doing today by commandment of God. Number 5, it says, offering an offering made by fire to the Lord. Offering an offering made by fire to the Lord. This offering made by fire is one word in the Hebrew. It's I-S-H-S-H-E-H. Isheth, I-S-H-S-H-E-H. That one word means an offering made by fire. But it's just not an offering made by fire. It's an offering made by fire to the Lord. To the Lord. Just like our fasting is to the Lord. The offering that we give is to the Lord. It is holy. It is to God. With all things that we do to the Lord, we must be cognizant and aware of why we do it, and we also must be aware of how we do it. You know, when we come together on the Sabbath day is holy time, and that's why we dress up, because we're dressing up to the Lord. We're coming before him to observe this day to the Lord. It's important how we come. It's important that we understand why we come. We have over in here in Leviticus, go with me over to Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 1. Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 1. We see here a clear example of young men who didn't realize the importance and the significance of coming before and giving an offering to the Lord, and the importance of why they were doing it and how they were doing it. And God has these examples in here, so as a reminder for us as we come before him and we observe our holy time before him. Here in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 1, it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. They offered profane fire to the Lord. And because of how they did it, without understanding why they were doing it, they died. Verse 2, and the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come just at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in a cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering, and of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen and tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with the linen sash and with the linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Right? We need to think about how we come dressed before the Lord. It's important. You know, in the world, I went to the funeral of my boss back early this year, a church service. And folks in there with flip-flops on, shorts on, Hawaiian shirts on, all sorts of things. And you see it today, even on, you know, Sunday, the day that they're supposed to be coming before the Lord, dressed all sorts of ways nowadays. Why? Oftentimes the preacher there is trying to appease the people. And the people are trying to appease each other. So it doesn't matter how I come before the Lord, just as long as, no, it does matter. It does matter. So you see these garments that Aaron was told to adorn with before he came into the temple, into the Holy of Holies. Is there, therefore, he shall wash his body in water and put them on. Verse 5, and he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats, as a sin offering, and one ram as a burnt offering. Verse 6, and Aaron shall take the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Again, all entire sermons here, have to brush through it. The scapegoat in the Hebrew is Azazel. We know that, A-Z-Z-E-L, A-Z-A-Z-E-L, A-Z-A-Z-E-L, Azazel. He represents Satan. That goat represents Satan. But what's significant is this word Azazel in the Hebrew, it actually means entire removal or to separate. That's what Azazel means. Azazel, by definition, means entire removal or to separate. Right? We, as the Church of God, didn't just say, okay, well, we read this story in the Old Testament. Let's read this over. Let's just connect those for no reason. We didn't just make this stuff up. Mr. Armstrong was inspired. His mind was opened by God to understand these things. Things that had been understood, I'm sure, eons before him. And God opened his mind so that we can understand. And the churches of God, out of his work, has continued to understand these things. This word Azazel means entire removal, means to separate. The cause for separation will be entirely removed, allowing at one with God. That's what that goat represented. It represented the fact that the cause of separation will be entirely removed, allowing at one atonement with God. This was the procedure that the priests went, you know, carried out on the Day of Atonement. The Azazel goat represented Satan the devil being cast into the bottomless pit, entirely removed, separated from mankind. Go with me over to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 9. Again, this day is just filled with significance. It is just a blessing, an absolute blessing that God has allowed us to understand these things. Here in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1, it says, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of Azazel, that dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. But during those 1,000 years, he would be entirely removed and separated. That's what Azazel means. So it's not just, you know, the church coming up with some fancy connection. This is a connection in Scripture. That's what it means, pointing directly to Satan. There are sins, and unfortunately, the translation in the King James Version has scapegoat. He is not a scapegoat. You know, the word scapegoat means that there's something that someone has been accused of that is totally not their fault. That's a bad translation. They should have just put Azazel there. You know, the sins that are clearly our own doing are our own doing. But the source of sin, the source of evil, the source of disobedience and rebellion stems from the father of lies. It stems from Satan, the devil. He is not a scapegoat for other sins. He is Azazel. He is a separator from God by way of his own sins that he casts about and causes, inflicts upon mankind. And he will be separated. He will be put apart. He will be put aside. That's what Azazel means. Go with me over to John chapter 8 and verse 44. John chapter 8 and verse 44. I mean, this is what the world needs. The world doesn't need another Democratic or Republican in the White House, or an independent in the White House. What the world needs is for Jesus Christ to return and take Satan as Azazel and entirely remove him, separate him. Separate him from what's happening in this world. Here in John chapter 8 and verse 44 says, "And you are of your father, the devil, the desires of your father you want to do." That is the case in this world. I was reading an article this week, crime in Baltimore City is heading for another one of these record years of murders. It's sad, let alone all the people that are dying from the opioid epidemics that are taking place. It's sad. It says, "The desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie," important a statement here, "he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." No scapegoat. He is not a scapegoat. He is the separator. He is Azazel. And on this day, Jesus Christ shall deal with him. He will deal with him. And we, by that time, if we continue to be faithful, we will be spirit beings and we'll be able to witness that event take place. Look so much forward to that. Go with me back over to Leviticus 16 and verse 9. Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 9. Just concluding this particular section here, Leviticus 16, verse 9, about the Azazel, says, "And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell," Leviticus 16, verse 9, "and offer it as a sin offering representing Jesus Christ," that other goat. "And the goat on which the lot fell shall be Azazel, shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, and it shall be let go as a scapegoat, as Azazel, into the wilderness," separated out. Separated out, entire removal. Number six, "It is a day of atonement to make atonement for you before the Lord your God." Make atonement for you before the Lord your God. The NIV, this is Leviticus 23, verse 28. The NIV states it this way. It says, "It is the day of atonement when atonement is made for you before the Lord your God." When atonement is made for you before the Lord your God. It is because of Jesus Christ, because of his sacrifice, because he was our atonement, that we keep the Day of Atonement. He was the atonement for us. Atonement for us. When atonement is made for you, Jesus Christ was our atonement on Passover. Not because of our fasting, not because of the blood of bulls and goats, but because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, once for all. He was the atonement made for us. Go with me over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. This day is possible because of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was our atonement. He was our sacrifice. Here in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, we read verse 1 through 4 earlier. I want to go in and reread it here. It says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not of and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. These sacrifices, the animals, et cetera, that were sacrificed, cannot make those who approach the mercy seat perfect. That blood can't do it. Verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, for the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of the sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. That blood couldn't do it. Verse 5, therefore, when he came into the world, speaking of Jesus Christ, he said, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, Father. You didn't desire that. But a body you have prepared for me. You gave me this physical body, Father. And you gave me this physical body that it might be given, it might be shed as the atonement for mankind, for all of mankind. Verse 6, it says, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come, and the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. Verse 8, previously saying, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will, we have been sacrificed through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He was our atonement. When we consider all that God has done for us, will do for us, and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the atonement of Jesus Christ for us, you know, the financial money that we give, as I was saying, is really, it pales into insignificance. The only thing that makes the offering that we give significant is because God commanded us to give it, and God loves us. And because God loves us, he receives it and recognizes and extends grace and mercy to us. The offering by itself is really insignificant. It's because God commands us to give it, and because of God's love and mercy for us, that makes even the penance of what we give of any importance at all. You know, the things that we give, how does that measure up to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? It doesn't. How does that match up to our atonement of Jesus Christ? It doesn't. It doesn't. It's because of the love and mercy of God that he's extended to us that even makes our fasting today and our giving of an offering today of any value. It's because of God the Father and Jesus Christ's love for us. That's why this day is so spiritual, so significant, so important. And we make atonement before the Lord God. And God has made an atonement for us through the life of his son, Jesus Christ. Point number seven, no manner of work to be done. No manner of work to be done. Leviticus 23, verse 28. We read that, it's there in your notes. It says, and you shall do no work on the same day, for it is a day of atonement. It's a day of atonement. Go with me over to Exodus 31. Exodus 31 and verse 12. Exodus 31, verse 12, it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths, not just the weekly Sabbaths, but the holy days, you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. Again, another reason why this day is holy, why this day is important. We are here representing God, and God recognizes us. It's a sign between you and me throughout your generations that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. You know, it's sort of crazy when you think about it that God has to command us not to work. You know, you stop, just stop and think about that. God has to command us not to work. You think God would say, look, if you choose not to work on the Sabbath day, you can choose not to work. I'm going to support you if you don't work. And that would be good enough. No. He knows it's not good enough for mankind. He has to command us not to work. He has to threaten us not to work on his holy day, on his Sabbaths. It's work that God is telling us to stop doing. It shows us just how mixed up we are. You know, human nature mixed up. That God has to command us don't work. Has to command us don't work. Unfortunately, mankind would rather work than to spend time with the Creator. It would rather work than to spend time with the Creator. It is a blessing for us to be here. Number 8, it's a statute forever throughout your generation. Go with me over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7. A statute forever throughout your generation. What a wonderful blessing it is, again, to be here, to understand these things, and to be continually putting forth the effort to keep these days holy. A statute forever throughout your generations. 1 Peter in chapter 2 and verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7 says, therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, a stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beautiful scripture, beautiful passage. We are to keep this statute forever throughout our generation. We are his generation. We are his people. This way of life, God intends us to teach our children. You know, we know that our children, as they grow up, may not answer the calling of God. We know that. We experience that. But we have to do our part as parents, as grandparents, as uncles and aunts, to continue to represent, continue to teach this way of life, God's statutes, his judgments, his commandments in our generation to the best extent that we can. Now, this is brought out over in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 1. Go with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 1. I think a very beautiful section of scripture here, focusing on the fact that we who have been enlightened with God's way of life must continue to teach, must continue to admonish, must continue to give knowledge about God's statutes, his judgments, his commandments, and the generation that we live in, to those that we have an impact on, an influence upon. We don't have to be preachy to them and have them sit down and try to, you know, read the Bible. You know, we don't have to do that. Mostly, young people will recognize what we do by our example. Kids can sniff out hypocrisy like that. So it's mostly by our example, but we have that responsibility to teach. It was the same thing over here in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 1. It says, therefore, you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, his commandments always. Verse 2, notice this. It says, know today that I do not speak with your children who have not known or who have not seen the chastising of the Lord your God. Now, that's often the case. And we can talk to our children and say, oh, you know, don't do that. I've been there. I've seen that. I've seen God saying, both bless me and correct me. So God is saying, look, I'm speaking to you. I'm still speaking to you. He says, his greatness and his mighty hand and his outstretched arms. You've seen these things, his signs and his acts, which he did in the midst of Egypt, to Pharaoh of Egypt and to all his land when he did what he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses and their chariots, how he made the waters of the Red Sea overflow them as they pursued you, and how the Lord had destroyed them on this to this day, what he did for you in the wilderness until you came to this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and the sons of Reuben, and how the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed them up, their household, their tents, all their substance that was in their possessions, in the midst of all Israel. But your eyes have seen every act of the Lord your God, which he did. Therefore, you shall keep every commandment which I command you. Notice he's talking to those who see. I'm not talking to the children. I'm talking to you. To you. That you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess. And that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to give your fathers, to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, the experiences that you all go through in this life, all sorts of things that you go through, they are significant. They are significant things to help guide and continue to teach our children, our grandchildren, be an example to them as best as we can. It is very important because our eyes see. And back during Israel's time, they could go, you know, God could list out these things that he saw. You could list out a whole lot of things that you've seen in your life, how God's hand has blessed you, has been involved with you. It would just be your story, your events, the circumstances of your life, the errors that you wish you had corrected along the way, the things you knew that you should have done differently. That can be education to our children about the commandments, the statutes, and the principles of God. Number nine, be a statute forever in your dwellings, not just in your generation, but also in your homes, in your dwellings. Go with me over to 2 John 7, verse 7. Not just in your generation, but God expects there to be a teaching of God's way of life within your house and to protect what's in your house as best as you can. It says here in John, 2 John 7, it says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things which we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward." Take note, don't lose the things that you worked for. And you want to be obedient so that you receive a full reward. Verse 9, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not let him in your house." Don't let him in your dwellings. You have people that are blaspheming God and, you know, with some off-the-wall religion or, you know, palm reading, all that kind of. God said, don't let him in your house. Be circumspect about that. He says, "Nor greet him," verse 11, "for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." These statutes that God teaches us has to have a place within our dwellings, within our homes. Our homes have to have a matter of a degree of sacredness to them because we're there. We have God's Holy Spirit within us. We pray for God's presence to be there with us. God says, within your house, within your dwellings, this way of life should always abide. Don't let the deceiver cause you to lose things that you have worked for. You know, how many people do we know that kept this way of life for many years, sacrifices that they made, dreams that they postponed, to have later in life the deceiver take it away from them and they lose it? How many people do we know that have lost that? God wants us to remain faithful so that we will receive, it says here, a full reward. Now, I haven't had an opportunity to dig into that. You know, why does it say full reward? I know that God is merciful. I know that it says over in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that God is not willing that any should suffer, that all should come to repentance. You know, maybe God in his mercy has some plan for those who fall short. Maybe they receive a partial reward. I don't know. But if there is a full reward, there must also be a partial reward. I may have to get with Mr. Johnson and Mr. Kylo and Mr. Franks and do some deep Bible study about that. But God says he wants you to receive a full reward to protect your household, to don't let somebody come in and steal this way of life from you. Why? Because Azazel is there to deceive. He is there to deceive. So we want to keep these statutes forever. Number 10, it's a day of a solemn rest, a Sabbath of solemn rest. Go with me back over to Isaiah 58. A Sabbath of solemn rest. Isaiah chapter 58. God's Sabbath, be it the weekly Sabbath, be it the annual Sabbaths, are vitally important for us because they are spiritually important to God. That's why they are important to us. They're important to us because they're important to God. And what's important to God had better be important to us. That's why this day of solemn Sabbath rest is so important. Over here in Isaiah chapter 58, let's pick it up in verse 13 this time. Isaiah 58, verse 13. It says, "For if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasures on my holy day, if you do these things and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasures, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken this." This is the promises of God. This is what he holds out for those who hold high the solemn Sabbath rest. A solemn day, a holy day, an important day before God. In this passage, we sense not just the commandment of God, but we sense the love of God. God wants us to consider his Sabbath a delight, even when we come fasting, that we come fasting knowing that this is a spiritual day, this is a spiritual fast, a day of solemn rest before God. What a blessing it is. Number 11. The ninth day to be kept at evening, from evening to evening. Go with me over to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. Again, each of these points could be a sermon in themselves. There's so much that God points out here in just that one section of scripture, just in Leviticus 23, those verses that you have on that sheet. So much is there. From evening to evening. Here in Genesis, let's pick it up in Genesis chapter 1. I'll just skip through this. Genesis chapter 1, verse 5. From the first day of creation, evening began the day, and the next day began with evening. Evening began a day, and the next day began with evening, from evening to evening, right from the beginning. And we can see this drawn out here in Genesis. Genesis 1, verse 5. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening began the day and the morning were the first day. And then when did this next day begin? Verse 8, and the Lord called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day, evening to evening. Verse 13, so the evening and the morning were the third day. Verse 19, the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Verse 23, so the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Verse 31, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. It's very important that we keep God's day from evening to evening, from sunset to sunset. Very important to God. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, then the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested the seventh day from all of his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, because in it he rested from all the work which God had created and made. Being precise about the things that God is precise about is spiritually and physically important. God is precise about sunset to sunset. He is precise about evening to evening. Those are things that we need to be precise about. Absolutely. The Sabbath day, the Day of Atonement, began last evening at sunset. It then began our fast, and we'll continue to fast until the evening, this evening at sunset that begins the next day, from evening to evening. God proves to us in all of his creation that he is consistent. That's the other thing that this proves. God is consistent evening to evening. From the time of creation, evening to evening represented a day. Sunrise to sunset represented a day. God is consistent. His commandments are consistent. His plan is consistent. His plan of salvation is consistent. We can depend on him with our life. That's what evening to evening tells us. You can depend on him with your life. Mankind understands. You see, mankind understands the criticality of the consistency of physical laws of power that we have scientifically named, right? They see how important consistency is in physical creation, right? So we've named things that we've discovered that God had created. We give them names like gravity. We can give it a name, gravity. We say gravity is consistent. We can put mathematics to gravity and we can say that that power, that law of God is consistent. Things like inertia, aerodynamics, fusion, geometry, trigonometry, physics, chemistry, trajectory, velocity, thermodynamics, all of these things are definitions and discoveries of mankind, things that God created in the physical realm that are consistent. What man has yet to understand is that the spiritual things of God are even more consistent than the physical things. Those are the things that we need to be understanding, that the spiritual promises of God, the spiritual plan of God is even more consistent, more dependable even than the physical creation. Now, why do I say that? Go with me over to 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. We know that all of this physical creation we have will one day not even exist. God's going to melt it all. He's going to melt it all with a fervent heat. But the spiritual consistency will still remain. The spiritual laws of God will still remain. Here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat." Gravity and all that stuff is going to be all screwed up. "Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." So much for mankind betting everything on the physical laws of creation. Verse 11, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved," all the physical things of life will be dissolved, "what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" The spiritual laws and the plan of God will continue. Will continue. It says, "looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat." It said, "nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." So you see, evening to evening, consistent. God's law, consistent. Man can see that. He ought to be able to see the glory and power of God by the things that he observes. Because God has opened our mind, we ought to be able to see the spiritual things of God. Finally, point number 12. Point number 12, you shall celebrate. The word celebrate means observe your Sabbath. This word celebrate your Sabbath, again, a single word, Sabbat. Sabbat, it means to observe the Sabbath, it means to rest, it means to do religious practices of ceasing from all activity or work on the seventh day of the week. It means to stop, to be still, to be quiet, to have an activity no longer continue. This is out of Life, Hope, and Truth article by Mr. Bennett. He says this. He says, with Satan removed, humanity will find it easier to see how awful sin is and how wonderful our merciful God is. Over time, each person will come to recognize his or her own sins and will have a chance to repent and seek God's forgiveness and reconciliation. Atonement and the unity with God will become the norm rather than the exception. Be able to observe God's Sabbath day. It says the Day of Atonement foreshadows the binding of Satan and his demons. For 1,000 years, Satan will be unable to influence human beings. He will be imprisoned shortly after the return of Jesus Christ. Satan is the impediment standing in the way of mankind being reconciled to God. This is the ultimate fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. Brethren, we observe, we set apart as holy this day. Observe this Sabbath day as holy, this Day of Atonement, knowing that when this day is fulfilled, all mankind will have their opportunity to be at one with God. What a blessing. What a blessing. Final scripture over in Mark chapter 2 and verse 27. Mark chapter 2 and verse 27. The world will come to understand the spiritual significance of the scripture, not just regard to each of the Sabbath days, but with regard to each of God's holy days. Mark chapter 2 and verse 7. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man. What a beautiful thing for the world to finally come to understand that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. This is a very meaningful and critically important day in the plan of God. We are so blessed to understand the spiritual significance of the Day of Atonement. God is indeed great and wonderful and awesome and merciful and loving to have made possible for us and all mankind to one day be members of his family, to one day be at one with him. Azazel will be removed, and mankind will have the opportunity to be at one with him. We pray for God to speed forth the Day of Atonement. May God speed forth the Day of Atonement.